Leviticus 19, verse 1 to 18. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. And do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. And if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day. And if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. And therefore everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any judge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now let's turn to 3 John, the remaining verses there as we finish this series. 3 John, verses 11 to 14, or 15, excuse me. 3 John 11 to 15. Actually, 3 John 11 to 14. "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." Well, good morning. Glad you're here as we finish up the series in 2nd and 3rd John. We've been studying these two shortest letters in the New Testament the last six Sundays, including today. In 1st John, we know that letter we didn't study, but it focuses on the heresy of Docetism especially. That idea that Jesus, who is God, could not have become actually a human, because they would say in dualism, you know, that spiritual is good and the material is bad. 1st John clarified this, telling us Christ has to be God, who took on human flesh to save us and change us and work in us so that we have an assurance that we are God's children. Well, 2nd and 3rd John, the letters we've been dealing with, they both deal with the balance of truth in the gospel that's worked out of love. More than likely, there was a group of churches you see in somewhat close proximity that John is dealing with these two letters, it seems. 2nd John seemed to be dealing with one specific local church, remember, that was struggling with the external attacks of traveling false preachers and teachers. And John ends 2 John calling them not to welcome any who don't hold to the core doctrines, which of course referred to belief in the doctrine of Christ as the Son of God who became a human to save us. And 2 John, we looked at it a few weeks ago, John says love essentially must flow from a true understanding of the gospel truth. 3 John, we've been looking at, the point is growing in the truth is going to have to result, if we are growing in the truth, in a gospel love, a sacrificial gospel love and goodness. So in both 2 and 3 John, John is concerned about true fellowship in the truth of the gospel, their walk in the truth and love, and both the protection and promotion of the true gospel. 3 John, we've been looking at, in context, is addressed in the earlier verses to John's friend. He calls him the beloved Gaius, the one he starts the letter with. John had either led this man to Christ or had been influential in his growth in Christ and connected with his ministry. But either way, he's greatly encouraged, John is, by what he's heard about this man Gaius and how he's growing in the faith. And John starts out this letter, 3 John, encouraging Gaius to keep walking in the truth that's shown in real love as he has done consistently. And other believers have told John, the apostle, about this. John has gotten word, though, about, we saw last Sunday, the second character. Bad one, sadly. In these three character sketches of faith. Now, Gaius, we've seen, is portrayed as the Christian friend, the commendable believer. We're to follow his example. Diotrephes, we saw last Sunday, is portrayed clearly as the Christian fraud, condemnable. We're to avoid this example, and we see it sometimes in churches, but we're to avoid this idea at all costs. Now, John has sent missionaries in context we've seen in the area where Gaius and Diotrephes' churches seem to be. Gaius has supported those true preachers of the gospel with hospitality, with help. Diotrephes has done the exact opposite, though, we saw last Sunday, right? He will not even receive what John the apostle says first, but he won't welcome these other believers at all. He won't in any way support them. And on top of that, he's encouraged others to do the same thing, to refuse to help in the mission. And he's even threatened to kick some of them out of the church if he hasn't already done that, excommunicated them, where Diotrephes seems to serve or be a leader. So John told us this is the Christian fraud, Diotrephes. One who can appear religious, have influence and success, even be a mover and shaker in the church at times, but could be an absolute fraud of faith. We have to all watch out for this, don't we? Diotrephes, John said, wants to be number one, we saw last week. He wants to always be in first, to have people look to him and do his way, do it his way. And the problem, John said, was spiritual, not doctrinal, not about his belief, it seems, but his behavior. It was why he wouldn't listen to John. He wouldn't why he was spreading lies about John and Gaius and these believers, and why he refused to support the work of the gospel. Why? Because in selfish ambition, Diotrephes had come to rationalize, it seems, his way was right. Even that it was God's calling and that they do things the way their church and he wanted them to be done. So he put up deterrents for the gospel to go forward, we saw last week, for other Christians growing in the gospel and truth and love. And it seems, again, these three men were not in the same church, obviously, but they could have been, but it seems there were churches that were connected, that have influence towards one another and were affecting one another. So Gaius seems to be in that area, living in the truth in Christ, out of love. Diotrephes, we saw, is a bad example and maybe a leader, caught up in himself, living for selfish ambition, not living in the truth and love. Demetrius today, the Christian follower, we'll call him the consistent Christian. An example we see today is there as well, the last one. Now, Demetrius is another Greek name. We don't know a lot about him except what we have here for sure. Could have been one of the Demases that Paul talked about because Demas was short for Demetrius. We don't know for sure. Demetrius could be the Demetrius who was the idol maker in Acts chapter 19. If you look there in Ephesus, he was a guy who got upset that his prophets were being taken by the spread of the gospel. But the fact is, we don't really know for sure that that's true, but there are some ideas about that. But he seems to be the carrier of this letter, 3 John, from John to Gaius. 3 John is coming to Gaius, and Demetrius may be the one taking it to him. This would make sense because John gives a glowing recommendation of his faith and the truth lived in love as the letter closes. Demetrius, though, is the final example, a good one, thankfully we end on a positive note, of the gospel truth lived out in love. So we have John's call to Gaius to apply this as this letter closes. First, to imitate not evil, but good. And then he gives the good example of Demetrius on the ground level, practically, before then John closes the letter, and we learn some things there as well. But the problem, again, John is dealing with here is not doctrinal. It's not the heresy, it seems, of 2 John. No, the problem is moral, we would say. It's selfishness. The problem is the failure to apply the gospel consistently in real love. And the problem, we saw it last week, the problem was in living for self, as Diotrephes did, instead of in love and sacrifice, as the gospel should change us. So if what they needed to see in the two good examples that we see here, Gaius and Demetrius, was about doctrine, surely John would have mentioned that. But it sort of assumed that that's right. But John, instead, he assumes it, but the point of the two good examples that sandwich the one negative one we saw last week, the real problem, is that the truth of the gospel, yes, must be clear. Our faith in Christ, our belief and doctrine must be solid, yes, but it is important that we grasp that this faith in the truth must be fleshed out in goodness, in growing love. While we need solid instruction, of course, in the doctrine, and there's other letters that deal with that, and we must guard against heresy, yes, it's important that a Christian never think that, hey, well, I just make sure I've got my beliefs right, and then it doesn't matter how I live. I could be like Diotrephes and say, oh, yeah, I've got my doctrine. He seems to have his doctrine right, but then he just lives however he wants to and for himself. So, oh, we just think, well, I'm fine with doctrine. It doesn't matter. No, doctrine has to change us. I believe this is why 3 John gives us character sketches of the truth lived out in love. Because we often learn, don't we, the best by models, by real life examples of the Christian life lived out. That's why discipleship in the church and mentoring and coming alongside Christians and spending time with them is so key for people to really grow in the truth of the gospel worked out in love. Often the truth, though it has to be taught, it can be also very much caught by example, as we say. So we have to watch out, don't we, for those around us? Those who are a godly example, learn from them. And we must watch out for who is watching us, because they are. There was a disconnect, it seemed, with the truth in Diotrephes' life last week. Doesn't even seem that he's saved, but we don't know for sure. But the truth of Christ must change our hearts, our love for others, as we die to ourselves. And we know people are watching us to see not just what we believe, but how we live. Is it changing us? This is how we grow, through examples, through models often. Whether we realize it or not, we all imitate something or someone. This is our nature. Paul had said, remember, imitate me, he said, as I imitate Christ. So yes, we ultimately follow Jesus Christ as our ultimate model, but human models, little pictures of people who are Christ-like, growing in Christ-likeness and model that, are absolutely essential for us to grow. You know, when I was a teen and a young adult, the athlete to follow was MJ. We now call him Michael Jordan. I know this is American stuff, but I know you've heard of him. But the commercials back then as a teenager would tell us, be like Mike. You want to be like Mike? Got to be like him, right? Over and over. We want to be like Mike. But no one, of course, could do what he did. But you were to be like him, to watch him. No one could do it, but you could learn from him, be like him. You couldn't fly through the air and dunk the way he did, but maybe you could emulate his joy in the game, his happiness in the game. You could be like him. You know, we ultimately, yes, want to be like Jesus. but we imitate closer to earth models. But what John's going to say in this is we've got to be careful who those models are. Who are we? Are we becoming the right model for others? Are we looking to the right models? You know, when a guy is coming out of high school to play footy, let's say, there'll be outward skills that are very important, right? But what the recruiter is looking for often are those intangible things that can be overlooked about what he does. See, this is true spiritually. You see, Gaius and Demetrius, they were not impressive to the world, it seems. And perhaps the way Diotrephes was, the guy last week, that was impressive. His ideas, his leadership and all that. But those other two guys, the positive examples, they were the real deal. But would you see it? See, we learn from this to care about the core character growth in truth and love of a Christian. We want to show that to other believers. And we want to look to that in other believers. So we're all imitating someone. What will it be? Who will it be? You know, they often put, it'll tell you, and I'll have that on the airplane soon, right? It'll tell you with the safety instructions, you know, if the thing comes down, the mask, do it for yourself, then for your neighbor. We need to remember that spiritually, don't we? Are we growing to follow Christ so we can become godly examples? And are we looking to the right example so that others will follow us? Put on your oxygen mask first. And then, yes, help the other person. So John is going to give us the general maxim here to not imitate evil, imitate the good. He'll ground this in the reality of the gospel, where good models come from, the source. He's going to give us grounded, practically, an example of Demetrius. He's going to show us the need to guard each other, to support and defend one another in the truth. He's going to close with greetings that remind us of the strength and the resources we have in the fellowship by God's grace. So there's discerning, there's defining, there's displaying, there's defending the truth in love, depending on the truth in love. We're going to look at these applications. They're on your outline. Number one, discern God's standard in truth and love in verse 11a. The first mark of godly models in the church and key principle I see there is in verse 11a. First, we need to discern God's standard of truth and love in the gospel of Christ. Now, it goes without saying that good here is what God defines good to be, right? In the gospel truth. It's not any kind of wishy-washy idea of just goodness and what the world says. It's in context, of course, it's the goodness of God. And it goes without saying that's true. And the truth in context, of course, is the gospel truth. That gospel truth must be affecting our lives and how we love one another and treat one another. So to say, to do good is not some generic idea of what everybody else thinks is good. It's the Greek word agathos here. That God's love is at the heart of this. Agathos. John starts out calling Gaius, you see that, the third and final time, encouraging him as his beloved in Christ. John has said, you are agapetos, remember before. And he says that again, the third time, you are beloved, you're agapetos in Christ, growing in the truth, knowing the truth. And John is encouraging Gaius again because he has been following the good in the gospel. He's been walking in the truth. But the problem has been Diotrephes. Remember that, and his subtle, self-focused influence. As one man says, John felt it wise to counsel Gaius to be guarded about this. The point is, God has a standard of truth in the gospel love that will be imitated or it won't be. So we again know Jesus Christ is the ultimate one we imitate. Yes. But we often find, don't we, that human models who show this truth in love practically in Christ are absolutely essential. So John, you might say, was saying, Gaius, you've been a model of good, the gospel working in your life. You have learned from godly examples and lived out the truth in love and goodness, and others will imitate you as you imitate others. Yes, but the question is, what kind of model will you follow and will you be for others? So first in this, it takes discernment of God's standard in the gospel truth worked out in love. See, imitate, this word in Greek is mamomai, That's the Greek word. We get the word mimic from it. The idea of a mime, you know, to mime and mimic. Someone said, John doesn't want the church to follow the arrogance of Diotrephes that we saw last week and his selfishness, but instead to imitate the good that will be seen in the examples like Gaius and Demetrius and others that are living out the faith. And so, as we've often seen last week, there's a severe spirit that had infected this church and these churches, it seems. They're living, there's a harshness, there's a severity with Diotrephes' selfish ambition. And the point is, in context, is not generally just the idea of imitating general good, but especially in context, the contrast of the evil that's been modeled so badly in selfishness by Diotrephes. We saw his terrible example last Sunday, didn't we? His selfish ambition, his pride out of control. We saw how he wanted his way, and he worked his words to get this. How he used his power to get people to join with him and his group. And he seemed to be having some success, didn't he? Think about it. If he wasn't having any success, why would John have to bother writing this? This is the problem, you see, with how evil often grows. How it spreads. Like Jesus said, like a little yeast in the dough. Spreads quickly. And especially with very undiscerning or new Christians who aren't grounded. This type of mindset of wanting to be first can spread so easily, be so influential. And so they might have the right doctrine as Diotrephes seemed to have. They might be gifted in leading. They might be charismatic. They might seem to have an appeal about them, these type of people. And they draw people in. But John is saying, look deeper. Discern to see what God's standard of a person growing in the truth in Christ and real love is to be about. Don't get sucked in to this attitude, this mindset. Howard Marshall said this verse is an appeal not to be misled by this Diotrephes attitude of selfishness. Even if he can be will be under great pressure like Gaius was, he said, be discerning, be on guard. He said, one man said, arrogant man can exude an aura of appeal and their behavior be absolutely rotten and evil. So John was determined not to fight. You see how John handles this. He's not going to fight fire with fire. He's not going to be in a battle of words and descend down to the way Diotrephes was doing. So he called Gaius in this and others to resist these ungodly attitudes that can be very subtle, like that of Diotrephes, and he does that by saying, focus on the positive. Don't imitate the evil. Imitate the good. In other words, I'm not going to attack what he's doing. I'm going to counteract it by calling you not to imitate selfish ways, because John believed they could see this if they looked. But do imitate the good. Jackman, this guy, a commentator, said the verb imitate bears witness to the ways that others' attitudes can color and change our attitudes. The speed with which they can penetrate the whole group of Christians. The point is, this attitude we saw last week of Diotrephes, of wanting to be first, it can suck people in. They can not see what it really is. So John gives two commands here in Greek, actually, that are both in the present continuous tense. It's like he's saying, Gaius, you've been walking in the truth and love. You have in the past. Do it now. Continue on. But realize the pressure to give in to ungodly examples like Diotrephes of selfish ambition and wanting to be first is real. 1 Corinthians 15 said, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. So first he gives the command, keep not imitating the subtle, evil, selfish ways that can come around you, even in the church. And second, positively, most important, keep imitating the good godly examples of those walking in truth and love. And remember, again, good is God's definition, not the world's or what people are impressed by. Diotrephes, again, might have impressed people with his resourcefulness, his ingenuity and what he did. And he was moving and all that, doing these things. But Gaius and Demetrius, you know, they were low key, but they were the real deal. Who should they follow? Imitate the good. Choose carefully who you follow. He believes they can see this if they look. Realize who you're watching, because we learn from models and realize who is watching you. Aiken said we need real blood and flesh examples, but we have to be mindful who we set our eyes on and who's setting our eyes on their eyes on us. So persevere in doing that. I was reading about how Norman Geisler, this apologist in the U.S. as a child, he went to VBS because he was invited by some neighbor children, and he went back to the same church to Sunday school for 400 classes, he said. Each week, he was faithfully picked up by the same bus driver, and week after week, Geisler attended church, but he never came to Christ. Finally, during his year 12 of high school, he was picked up for church, he said, over 400 times by that point, and that's when he trusted in Christ. What if that bus driver had given up on number 399? Said, well, this kid's just going nowhere. No, we don't grow weary in doing good as we walk in the truth and we walk in love. For God will not be mocked, Galatians 6 says, right? As we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap of the Spirit everlasting life. Number two thing here is define God as the source of truth and love. I'll explain that. Verse 11b. The second mark of godly models in the church, and the key principle we see here in verse 11b. First, discernment is needed, but then definition of the source of the gospel truth in love. So God defines this, but we must have clarity, what I'm saying, in this, on the source, when we see the truth lived out in love. Or we see the opposite of that, that which is evil. Someone said, this is not, again, the general idea of good things, but the good that comes from God. It's in harmony with His character in the gospel and in the truth and in love, His actions. Someone said, a lack of true Christian character is seen as a mark of the absence of true Christian experience. In other words, when Gaius or we look and we see, well, who are we going to imitate in the church or in the Christian community? When there are subtle, selfish examples like Diotrephes, if we look closely, we see that there are people that can live like this, and we can all fall into this. We're not to follow that mindset, not imitate not the evil. When there are godly examples of truth lived out in goodness, we should follow, imitate the good. When their lifestyles, if we look, contrast one another on the ground level, we need grounding to know why this is so. Where is this coming from? Doing good, one man said, not behaving arrogantly with self-focus, but acting with a servant-like humility towards others, it reveals that we're from God, the God who so loved the world that He gave His Son. Why is this so crucial? Because this helps us stay faithful, you see, in living in the goodness and truth and love of Christ, following the right examples and resisting the bad examples. That we see the source. This is what John says the source of good is. That you're seeing, when you see it in godly examples of people who claim the name of Christ. The source is God. But the source of sin, and it doesn't mean we don't struggle with sin, but the source of a consistent pattern of evil and selfishness, of course, that's never God. He who does evil, John says, has not seen God. This man talks about his father who was an artist, and how as a boy he was amazed by his dad's drawings. He wondered how he might learn to draw like his dad somehow. He began tracing his dad, the artist, originals line by line, and he got a feel for the shape of the image. He would draw his own copy next to his dad's then. And at first his images of copy looked like childish imitations that they were. But he said in time it started to be hard to tell more which drawings were mine and which were my dad's. Certainly there were differences, but you know, the Christian life, it's a bit of a picture there. The Christian life involves modeling, following good models, imitation. We imitate Christ and those who follow Him. Those people, some people imitate us. But when we live the Christian life, we recall we are not merely tracing over the lines of Christ's example as we follow examples of Christians. Yes, we do that. Yes, we follow examples. We're not just trying to produce in our own strength, in other words, the contours of Christ's likeness and His life in our life. We remember God's the source. God is at work through His Holy Spirit. Yes, imitation is part of the process, Yes, we expend the effort. We look to models. But ultimately, God's the artist. He's the source in our lives and other Christians' lives. He's not only guiding the pen, He provides all the strength for us to change, all the skill. Stott says we imitate good, not evil, not just because of the effect which our copying others has on our lives, but because of the evidence which our actions show of our spiritual condition. So the overall point is, when the picture in a person or a Christian's life is of doing good consistently, like these good examples, when they trust in Christ, they claim Christ, if you see that, it's from God. Yes, a Christian's only saved by faith in Christ, but at the heart of a test of whether that's true is not just their belief, but their behavior. 1 John 3:20, John said, "Anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen." 1 John 4:8, "Those who don't love don't know God, for God is love. Let us love one another," he said, "for love is from God." 1 John says, if a person does evil consistently, he's not of God. So it doesn't say we don't struggle with sin. Again, we struggle as Christians, but a person who lives consistently, like Diotrephes seemed to do, in a pattern of selfishness and evil, how can they be from God? They're not of God. This is what John says here. You want to know the source of the good example to follow, if it's in a Christian trusting Him and you see that good, it's of God. It's from Christ. If they say they trust Christ and the consistency of good is there, follow those examples. He who does good is from God. But he who does evil consistently, they've not seen God. Now, obviously, this doesn't mean seeing some physical manifestation of God. No, to see God here means they've come to see God with eyes of faith through believing in the gospel. To see God means they've come to see God by grace, to see God in Christ, in the pages of the Scripture. Those who do evil, one man said, have not yet seen God this way. But Christians, we've had our spiritual eyes opened up, haven't we? By faith. We've seen God. We've come to know God's grace in the Word and the Gospel. And we've been changed. We've been born again. We have a new nature. We know God. We're growing in God. And that vision of God has to deeply affect every part of our lives. Our behavior. We're new creations in Christ. We know God's grace and truth. We're being changed. And that means we've seen God and we live differently. Good comes from that. The one from God is born of God and has eternal life, as one man says. We're being redeemed. So we have to define the source, don't we? To know this is where our strength comes from. And when we see that goodness of a person claiming Christ in another person's life, that strength is coming from God. We want to follow that example. We want to look to those examples. We want to be that example, to know that only God, as Jesus said, is good. Only goodness comes from God. Only His grace and goodness changes us and produces that life in us. And we want to imitate others. We want to be imitated, but it must be real in us through Christ. These things can't be counterfeited, as one man said. If a person continually persists in selfishness, no matter what they say about their Christian experience, if that mark of truth is not there, have they really come to know God, really come to see God in His grace? So we have to define the source. Number three, we have to display God's salvation in truth and love. Look at verse 12a. The third mark of godly models in the church, and this principle here in 12a, we see of displaying the salvation of truth. So there's discernment that's key. There's definition that's key. But here John seems to focus on the ground level of Demetrius. That there's an actual display of God's love practically. So God sets the standard of goodness. God is the source of goodness. And that helps us to imitate Christ. To be imitated by others as we follow Christ. To know that. But here the focus is on the salvation of God. The truth and love being put on display in actual practical examples. Warren Wiersbe said, "We don't see God, but we can see God at work in the lives of His children." The godly life, he said, and dedicated service of others always encourages us stimulates us in faith. So the point in this too, folks, don't miss it. To be a godly model to others, the reality of the gospel truth has to be seen on the ground level, in practical life, worked out consistently over time, so that people in the church and the community will see it and testify to that. Yes, all glory goes to God, but testimony is powerful. When we see how the gospel is changing people's lives in real ways, it speaks powerfully of the truth in Christ we believe and what the truth does. Jackman said he's introduced not to draw attention to Demetrius because he is a good example, but he's more than that to underline that a genuine Christian life cannot remain hidden very long. What we are won't be hidden for very long. And this is what John is pointing out, it seems, about this final example, Demetrius. Keep in mind, he was probably the carrier of this letter, 3 John. We don't know for sure. He might have been with John at Ephesus. He might have been one of the missionaries sent to Gaius that Gaius supported. He might have been in Diotrephus' church. We don't know. The bad church, the church that's struggling. We don't know for sure, but what we do know, he was clearly a godly example. It's possible he was Demetrius of Acts, as I said, the idol maker that lost his prophets because of the gospel. If so, he had come to know Christ, and the gospel truth had done a great work in this man's life. So his issue wasn't with his past, John wants us to see. The issue is with the power of the gospel and truth changing him in the present. You see that? John definitely is giving evidence to Gaius as he writes that he and others must receive Demetrius, but also follow his example. Continue of the truth, and the truth worked out in love. John is giving the stellar recommendation about this godly man that Gaius would listen to him, receive him, continue to walk in the truth and love. And so what John does here, if you notice, is call out three different witnesses to the validity of Demetrius's good example. And the first one involves a wide range of different Christians. Do you see that? To say he has a good testimony from all obviously doesn't mean every single Christian or every single Christian there. But in those areas that they were serving in, it was clear to pretty much everybody. They would testify how his walk in the truth was demonstrated consistently in godly love. It's doubtful even all the believers would have agreed with everything he said, every view he had, and definitely non-Christians. But all who knew him to be a man of integrity, walking in truth and love. What he believed matched how he lived. In other words, not only, though, did it affect real people, real Christians in real life, this is probably even more important, Demetrius' testimony was powerful. It was based in the truth of God and Christ itself. That the truth itself testified to his faithfulness. Now that could refer to Jesus as the truth. Yeah, it could be. Or the Spirit of truth. People have conjectured those ideas. Certainly you can see that. But I think the most important thing is it refers to the standard. God's truth. His life matched the standard. Not perfectly, but you could see the connection. Someone said the facts are self-explanatory in his life. They didn't even have to have human support, though they did. So when measured Demetrius' life against the yardstick of God's truth in the gospel, you could see the quality of his life. It wasn't found wanting, as one man said. In other words, even if others didn't testify to how this was changing him, the gospel, and they were, many were. No, the fact was the truth itself. If the truth could speak, if you will, he personifies truth. If the truth could get up and say, amen, this man's the real deal, it would. In other words, the truth is personified. Like it could go on the stand in a court case, if the truth could, the truth itself, and witness to the validity, not of a perfect life, but of a godly life that's changed in Christ, loving other Christians. The truth would say how he lives matches to what the truth is. The truth itself testifies. His pattern of living aligns with the reality of the truth of the gospel in Christ in goodness and love. So he didn't just confess it with his lips. It matched his life. See, no matter what others thought about him or today, even when people don't like what we do, does it align with the truth? This is what matters. The truth testify that He, and does it with us, that we're living in line with it. Even when others don't favor us. Does God? If everyone, you know, lost included, the lost people, commended Him or commend us, we could be compromising the truth. There's a balance in this, of course. But the goodness of His life was evident when compared to the gospel standard of truth in acts of love and giving. And we see here the power, you see, of a godly testimony. See, no Christian, of course, is perfect. And the gospel, we know that alone saves. But there's power in a godly reputation over time. A godly testimony. This is what God was using in Demetrius' life. See, the verb well spoken implies here his testimony was given over time and it was still effective. I love Proverbs 22:1. It says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver and gold. See, a good reputation, a testimony, doesn't demand we're perfect, no. But are we growing in the gospel truth? Are we growing to love, to give, to forgive, to apologize, to give and serve? Over time, walking in the truth, it involves a consistency over time to have a godly testimony and reputation in the truth, serving Christ, and having a godly name in Christ, a reputation that impacts the community is always worth it. It's not easy. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but when it points people to Christ, when that elder, when that layperson has grown in that reputation, it's always worth it. It's always worth it. God will use it. Number four, defend God's servants. You see what he does here in verse 12b, defend God's servants in truth and love. The fourth mark of godly models. As we grow in the churches in 12b, the principle there, there's discernment, there's defining, there's displaying the example in godly models, but here's a defense. I believe John is showing us how he supports Demetrius. We learn from this how we support godly servants, and that's a part of how we grow as godly models and grow together in the truth and love. Wiersbe said, the church and word bore witness to Demetrius' life, but so did John personally. We know he's the apostle, but we can learn from this example. He knew firsthand that Demetrius was a man of God, and he was not ashamed to confess it. So I believe we see an application here in this third evidence John gives of the consistent testimony of Demetrius. And what's the third evidence? It's the apostle himself. He personally says, I recommend him to you and you can trust our testimony. John says, we here in the Greek. It's a verb that emphasizes John himself says this. He says we, but he means me. He's saying, I've got authority in this. We say this. I will tell you, Gaius, he's saying, what you need to know about this man, Demetrius. I bear witness to him. You can believe it. You can bank your life on it. He vouches for Demetrius. He supports him. He defends him. John has already laid the evidence of those in the church community who know his reputation. John has brought the truth to the witness stand. John, though, adds his own personal touch, if you will, to support him. To defend him. In all three of these testimonials he uses, right? The church, the truth, and now John himself. John is using it to support him. To defend him. Yes, I stand with him. I know what God is doing in him. Others can follow this kind of model. You know who I think about in Acts? I think of Saul who was saved. He became Paul. And he went back right to Jerusalem. And all the people questioning. Who is this guy? And Ananias, right, stood with him. Think, if Demetrius had a pagan background, maybe he did, we don't know. We know of some kind he did. He seemed to be as a Greek. If he had persecuted Christians, if he was in idolatry, making idols, all these things, right? John's saying, I stand with him because that's what matters is the gospel has changed him. And you can see it. Palmer said, is it possible this very Demetrius became a Christian in Ephesus and became a friend of John? He's now endorsing him. We don't know for sure, but it seems very possible. So John is standing either way with his Christian brother, his friend, in a tide of opposition. Maybe Diotrephes has been questioning his background, questioning his service, all these things. And John says, I testify to what the gospel and the truth is doing in his life. The point is, the walk in truth and love and the models we to follow, I hope you know, are not about self-righteousness. They're not about religion, but the power of the gospel in the truth to take anyone's life and truly impact them to love and serve. And can God use you to be a model for Christ and the truth if you've got a rugged past? Well, we all do at some point, don't we? Yes. As you grow in the truth, as you follow godly examples. And do we follow examples of those who have bad past and come to Christ? Yes. If they've come to Christ and they're growing in the truth, that's what matters. Not their past, not their popularity. But are they growing and walking in the gospel truth? In fact, there are no human models in the church to follow except imperfect ones. Are there? But are we growing in the truth? Are we supporting those who are growing in the gospel? Are we defending them? Are we coming alongside of them? Number five, as we close. It's a brief one here, but let's finish as we finish this letter. Verses 13 to 15, depend on God's strength in truth and love. The final mark of godly models in the church, and the principle here we see in 13 to 15, I think, is we depend on God's strength. Where do godly models, where do they get made? Well, it's by God's grace, of course, and the truth, but it happens often in the church family, doesn't it? It's in the family of God. That's where we mature. And this is how John closes 3 John. As he focuses on the key characters he has, the problem with Diotrephes, but he wants to come to them. This is always John's heart, to build up the true people of God in true fellowship in Christ, grounded in the gospel truth and love. And just like 2 John, he closes this letter wanting to come literally to them, it says in Greek, mouth to mouth. Face to face, we'd say. He wants to speak to Gaius for one thing, face to face to encourage him. The point we see in this, I believe, as we close, is the strength God gives by his grace in the gospel truth as the people of Christ. He says, peace to you. That's that objective peace we have in Christ. We're forgiven. And because of that, we experience the peace of God. But his point in this, folks, don't miss, is all of God's resources and blessings, even in the trials of the world, come by God's grace, resulting in peace. We have all that we need in Christ. He says peace to you as he closes. We've got all we need. The peace Christ empowers because of what he did on the cross and rising from the grave. The blessings of fellowship, the blessings of peace. It grows in Christ, effects of who we are and how this would have spoken to the problems they were facing with Diotrephes. Now, this is what John wants them and us, I think, to see. That our fellowship is not just a lighthearted gathering of people. As Chuck Colson said, we're united in Christ. Those who are growing to love and care and love and care one another's burdens. So what does he say? Our friends, those John probably had in Ephesus, send greetings. They greet you. In other words, we're all together in the truth. And Gaius, he says, I want you to greet all those there. Not just as a unit, not just the family, but name by name. I care about each one of them. Christ saved each one of them. All of them matter, each and every one. And what Christ is doing in all of their lives, as they imitate other Christians and imitate Christ, it matters. The power to walk in the truth, to grow in love, to promote the gospel comes from God's grace as we are united in truth and love, each one knowing their part, knowing we each matter to God and matter to one another, and we grow in that gospel love. And God has saved every single Christian, calling them each by name. Jesus said, my sheep each know my voice. He's the good shepherd. He's called us together to grow in the truth and to follow godly examples. And there are no assembly lines with God. There are no cookie cutters. There are no self-service centers or do-it-yourself kits. It's together. Everyone matters. May we embrace the gospel as these men did more and more growing in Christ as we walk in the truth and love and point that light to the dark world around us that needs Him. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we come before You. We thank You for Your love and the truth in Christ. Lord, we know we're saved by grace through faith alone and nothing in ourselves. And we're brought into the truth and love. And we grow and walk in that truth and love. May it continue to be real in our lives and together, Lord, that the world around us will see this Savior that we know and Your great love, to know that we're born of God, Lord, that we're from God, and that they need to know You, the one true God and the Savior. And we pray, Lord, You'll continue to do that work in us, guard us against the subtle attacks and things we can fall into, Lord, outwardly from the outside forces, Lord, but also inwardly in the church, in our own hearts. Continue to work in us, Lord, Your grace through truth in Christ, that we'll grow in love for You and one another. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.